Hey, welcome to the podcast of C3 Los Angeles. I'm Jake Sweetman, and together with my wife, Nicole, we lead this church. We're glad you're here, and we pray that wherever you're tuning in from, that you are encouraged and strengthened by this word. Here's today's message.
Jesus says in John 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to start in John chapter 13, and this is like some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He says in verse 33, "Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come." So this is like a repeated phrase from the Lord. He had said this a couple other times while teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees and the scribes got really confused. They were like, is he leaving? Like, is he going to another country? They got very, very confused by his statement, as people often did when Jesus talked in his weird little riddles. And so even the disciples are like misunderstanding this. It's because he like kind of is speaking in code. There's a moment when you read the conversation that Jesus has, something he says to Philip, where Philip is like, finally, you've spoken plainly to us. He's like relieved finally that Jesus isn't speaking in secret code anymore. But we know what he's saying because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the author living in us. And so we don't have to be confused. Okay, then in verse 36, Peter is so annoyed of hearing this because he's like, no, you can't leave. And he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Lord, still confused, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will literally lay my life down for you. And Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Which is a little prophetic prediction about Peter falling away. And then in verse 1 of chapter 14, This is where you have like big brother, fatherly heart, pastoral care, Jesus, where he's saying all these things in confusing riddles about like, hey, I'm going to leave. And they're starting to get really afraid and stressed out because where are you going? And he says in verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled, believe in God and believe also in me. And this is Jesus basically saying like, hey, it's going to this big table, dude. It's a banger. Big backyard where we can play football. Boo-bop, doo-ba-doo-boo-boo-ba-dop. You know when they get into that whole like, and you're just like, I want to just dance, you know? There are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I would have told you in advance if there wasn't room. Lots of square footage going on in God's house. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, they keep dropping that on him. They're just so frustrated. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father, and from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen? So I find that in verse 6, the verse that we're really focusing on, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a really funny way to respond because he kind of gives two bonus answers, right? Like nobody was asking about the truth or the life in that conversation. Everyone was asking about the way. And Jesus was like, hey, I'm going to answer your question and then some. And I'm going to triple down on what you're asking me for and give you the stuff that you really need to know. So I want to give you basically the summarized version of what I'm going to preach to you. Because I think that Jesus is in this verse trying to really simplify our lives instead of complicating them. I'm going to sit here and spend 20-ish minutes talking about what it means for Jesus to be those three things. But he doesn't do much elaborating. He just plainly says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And I think his goal, again, is to simplify things for us. This is a truth that he's offering to us that is meant to be comforting and helpful. So basically the three questions he's answering is, hey, you don't know where to go, Jesus. You don't know what to believe, Jesus. You don't know the meaning of life or what to do with yourself, Jesus. Like he's just going like, it's me. I'm really going to simplify things for you. There's lots of existential questions you could be asking yourself. I am the answer to every single one of them. Which is really great, because it's those existential questions that get really scary and that really tend to freak us out, and that's where we hear Jesus saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Just believe in God and believe in me. I am the way. I am the way you've been searching for. I am the truth you've been longing for, and I am the meaning and the life and the resurrection and the power that you desperately know you need. And so the goal is not to come to some deep philosophical understanding of what it means for Jesus to be those three things. It's to believe those things the truth, to throw yourself at his feet, and to entrust yourself in him. Okay, so let's break each one of those down. So this is so funny. Jesus was just so funny. The way he would talk to people is hilarious. And he says, "Hey, you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas says, "Hey, no, we've been saying for a while now, we don't know where you're going, and we're very confused. You just keep saying you're going to leave, and we don't know what that means. So do us a favor. You're telling us we know the way. I'm telling you, no, I don't." And Jesus says, you're confused, Thomas. You do know the way. I am the way. You don't need to know the path or the place that I'm even going to. You don't need to know my destination. You need to know me. I am the way. You know me, and that's enough. And so Jesus, like, it's so simple. He's not saying, like, know me, and I will show you the way. He's just saying, know me, because I am the way. I am the way. It's just about having me. He's not saying, hey, guys, I'm going to give you a 5-step plan to success in the Christian life. I'm going to give you the top 10 things you need to do to be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ. I am the way. You get me, and that's the plan, that's the point. It doesn't need to be complicated. I am the way. This is especially comforting to the disciples because here's what's happening. So they're following this Jesus guy because he likes them and he's really kind and he knows everything. And again, Peter's saying, literally, where else would I go? I didn't have a life before I knew you. I was a fisherman. I was going to fish the rest of my life. I was like, I blew it because I came from a poor family and I wasn't good at Torah. So here I am. I'm fishing. I have nothing going for me. All I'm going to do for the rest of my life is every day wake up at 4 a.m, catch fish, sell them, provide for my wife, and see how it goes. That you're stuck there. You're literally never getting out of that. He doesn't even know how to read. You know, he's like, I'm never going to advance into some ministry career. And then you came along, Jesus, and said, come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men, and I'll rewrite the story for you, and I'll give you something different. So they're going, yeah, like, I'm really into this Jesus guy. Here's the problem. Most of my peers and the people I'm supposed to respect as being religiously informed really don't like him. And that's kind of confusing. You know what I mean? You're like, I really love this guy, but everyone who's, and he's claiming, and I know he's the Messiah, but the people who are supposed to know everything about what the Messiah would be like are saying he's not the Messiah. And I'm not especially trained in knowing what the Messiah is going to be like. These guys know the word a lot better than I do. If someone's going to know what the Torah says about, or the Tanakh says about what the Messiah is going to be like, it's going to be these guys. And so I'm really confused all the time. And now here's what's great. Jesus saying this to them, he's about to die. This is a helpful piece of information for a group of teenage boys who are obsessed with this rabbi who's about to die at the hands of the guys who are saying that he's illegitimate. Do you understand? So he's going, look, I need you to get this before I go. I'll come back and I'll reaffirm for you. Don't worry. I'm not going to stay dead. But it's important to me you get this now, that there is a lot of dead religious practice out there. You cannot get to the Father that way. Looking and going, listen, the way of the Pharisees to the Father does not land in heaven. It does not get to the place you want to go. You need real friendship with God. I am the way. Only I can take you to the Father.
That's right.
He did not come to propose a potential way to God. He did not come, like, you have to understand, I've always thought that that was a silly way of thinking, like the whole, like, Jesus is one of the ways to God. Like, okay, but you're losing me in the fact that, like, he doesn't really seem to be doing something that would lead to, like, I'm going to give you a potential possibility of coming to God. Like, I don't feel like he would have gone through such an extreme life if that was the thought.
Right.
You know? If he was like, yeah, I'm just going to propose one way to the Lord. I can't see him being like, I'm going to be divine and put on flesh and lay down my authority and humble myself and then die brutally so you can have one of many ways to God. Because all the other potential ways to God are really not as extreme or as costly for the people who are making them. So it seems like Jesus either really went over the top and was an overachiever, or he knows the price that it would cost to get men to God and that there really was only one way.
That's very good.
Okay, here's the problem with you and I. We really love Jesus' destination. We don't like his way. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Solomon says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. He echoes that phrase many times throughout the Proverbs to let us know we suck at planning out where we're going to go and finding the way. We have a destination in mind, and here's what we do. We go, okay, I'm going to figure out the plan and the path to get there. And Jesus is going, that is the mistake of the Pharisees. Their goal is to get to God, so they create a bunch of human systems and institutions and thoughts and patterns so they can get to him. And Jesus is going, that stuff is forfeit. I am the way.
Great.
The way to the Father is not performance. The way to the Father is not moral achievement. The way to the Father is not blind spirituality. The way to the Father is fidelity to Jesus Christ. And it's faithfulness to God. That is the way to the Father. This morning, I was praying, and I was talking to the Lord. I'm like, hey, man, I feel like sometimes my relationship with you can start to feel a little bit cold and a little bit dead. And I'm like, I don't like that when I start to notice those symptoms, and it makes me feel weird. And it was like, okay, so let me give you the really long story short. The Lord really touched me like crazy this September. I had just like a three-day-long encounter with the Lord. I don't know how to explain it, but it was like every 15 minutes I was weeping and being encountered by the presence of God. I'd never experienced anything like that in my entire life, but it was very disruptive, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. This is the best 3 days of my entire life. There is no going back. Being with God is awesome. And so I started having these crazy encounters with the Lord, and I'm like, okay, how do I facilitate this now? How do I make sure I keep having this happen? And so I'm like, here's literally to the Lord, here's my 5-step plan for making sure. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to read this then, and I have this track, and I'm going to go through this, and I have these plans. And it's like, okay, God, now fill up all my plans. And it's like, and it was like the Lord this morning was like, it's been really cute watching you try that, but it's not working. And so I'm like, oh man, I didn't realize how pharisaical I was being, where I'm like, okay, God, here's all my plans for facilitating relationship with you. You fill them and make them work. And God going, that's not how this is going to work at all. That's not how any relationship works, you know? Relationships are fluid, they're spontaneity. Not that every relationship leans only on spontaneity. And if your relationship with God is only about being spontaneous, then there's some stuff to work out, okay? We got some kinks to sort of, but point being, real relationships are like my best friendships in the world. It's like, oh, we didn't even have plans today, but here we are 6 hours later. It's 4 a.m. What are we getting into? You know what I mean? Like, that's what a real deep friendship is like, is it's just like things are just happening. And you get like, you know what I'm saying? Like when you're in love with somebody, you don't schedule every 15 minutes of your date with them. You know what I mean? Like, that's not how that works at all. But then I was doing that with the Lord, and it was like the Lord very lovingly was like, so you got to stop. Because that's not working. I am the way. And it's like, oh, right. I don't need to construct my own ways to God. I trust in Jesus. And I just seek him. Like, I really overcomplicated it, where I need all these plans, where I could just wake up and go, okay, Lord, what's the move today? And let him tell me the way. Let him show me this. Like, this is what you're going to do today. This is how you're going to seek me today. I actually want to seek him the way that he wants me to seek him. You know what I mean? Instead of just guessing the way that God wants me to seek him. I could just ask, because the Holy Spirit loves to talk. Okay. So, I think the best way to kind of understand this principle, the way that the Lord has graciously given it to us in human life, it's the way that kids are with parents. Like, you wake up and your parents know the plan for the day. Okay, so let me give you an example. When I was probably 7 years old, maybe 8, I had just moved to Florida. My family was like, I don't know, I think we were broke. I didn't really have an awareness of money at that time, but it was 2008/9, so I'm guessing, you know what I mean? Like, everybody was poor then, I think. I'm really young, basically, is what I'm trying to explain. I was born in the 2000s, so we had been living in Florida for a while. We had moved from Nebraska, so massive upgrade. Nobody wants to live in Nebraska. And we got there, and I remember the first time I woke up, my parents were like, yo, go get the cooler out of the garage. And I was like, for what? And they were like, we're going to the beach. And I was like, I've never been to the beach. This is sick. I was been waiting for this day for so long. It was like, we had lived in Florida for almost a year. Boom, a spontaneous beach trip. When I woke up that morning, I did not have a plan in mind. I did not have a beach day plan in mind. But my parents did. And so this is basically like the perfect mirroring of what relationship with God is meant to be like. When your kid wakes up, he doesn't go, okay, mom and dad, here's what's on the docket for today in our relationship. Here's the kind of time we're going to spend with each other. that would be really weird. The same thing is kind of modeled in pastoral leadership, where you look at pastoral leadership and they're like, hey, this is where we're going as a community and as a people and as a church. And you just go, cool. I don't know the perfect path. I don't really know where we end, but I trust you, so let's just go. And so it's not ultimately about where God is taking you. It's about having him. It's about being with him. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's the way. Number two, he says he's the truth. Historically, and originating in like Platonic Greek philosophical ways of thinking and continuing to now, truth has been thought of as a member of a trinity. Truth, goodness, and beauty are a trinity. What I mean by that is if you lose one, you lose the other two. So if you don't have truth, you don't have beauty, and you don't have goodness. Does that make sense? If you don't believe in the truth, you will be forfeiting beauty and goodness in your life. And so when we believe things that aren't true, that is really destructive for our lives. That's why we have this whole thing, because you and I suck at believing what's true, and we're really good at believing lies, because to the human flesh, lies can sometimes be a lot more convincing. Lies are a lot often more easy to believe than the truth. And so that's the way that we generally tend to go. God is really passionate about making sure that we believe the truth so that our lives and our hearts and our souls are not destroyed by lies, right? Because he wants beauty and goodness to be the things that characterize our life. If that's the case, then truth has to be what characterizes our lives. Jesus gets at this in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The inverse statement is if you believe lies, those lies will enslave you. And so Jesus came as the truth to liberate us. It's important that you believe the truth, because otherwise your whole life will be characterized by spiritual and emotional slavery. Your relationship with God will eventually turn void. If we come to God with like, hey, here's my version of truth about who you are, that's not how that works. We don't get to define God. God self-defines, and we go, cool, cool. You know? All right, God, you be you, and I'm going to focus on believing you as you really are and the way that you've revealed yourself to be. I don't get to impose definitions upon God. I don't get to remake God in my image. I'm made in his image, and I don't get to define him. He defines himself to me. Anywho, in Psalm chapter 19, David goes on this rant about truth, about God's word, and about having revelation from God, like knowing how significant it is and how meaningful it is that God has revealed himself and revealed the way he is to his people. So he says in verse 7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. So this is the way that David feels about knowing the truth as found in God's revelation through the word. In the first five books. Genesis through Deuteronomy are making David feel that way. You ever read Numbers or Leviticus? You ever read like the middle section of Exodus? It's not an entertaining piece of literature, really, at all. But David is screaming and leaping with joy about how excited he is about the truth about God found in those words. It meant something to him. It moved him. So the question is, like, this is only what David was experiencing, was only a glimpse of how clearly Jesus would reveal God. David is overjoyed that God has revealed himself through the word. When Jesus comes, we get the perfect revelation of God as he comes and lives in the flesh. And so our reaction to truth should be greater than David's is. Where David is looking at truth going, wow, my life is renewed, it's made me experienced, my heart is glad, my eyes light up, and I'm looking and going, wow, this is greater, this is more valuable to me than gold, and it's sweeter to me than honey. Like, we have to react to truth that way. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just coming to bring the truth, I am the truth. I'm the truest thing that has ever been. You know, I'm the truest truth. You don't need to hunt down the truth. You don't need to go soul searching and seeking out what's really true in this world of lies. You need to look to Jesus because he is the truth and he defines what is true. He is the truest thing. And until we believe in him as such, and until we confess that he is the truth, beauty and goodness in your life will be twisted and deformed and destroyed. When we most wholeheartedly believe in the true revelation of God through Christ Jesus, his son, we will be most deeply formed in goodness and in beauty. Okay, and then lastly, he says, I am the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In John chapter 10, Jesus said that he came to give us life and life in abundance. And the scripture says that he came to enable us to walk in newness of life, where we get to be a new kind of creature, right? This is the whole Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus's revelation that he can make us new creations. In John chapter 12, Jesus shows us the way, right? So I think it was last week, Jake was talking about the resurrection and the life and how the whole Old Testament was talking about new creations. I won't go super deep into that. The question is, how do you get that life? How do you get new creation life? Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." So Jesus came to show us that the way to live is to die, and that life is found in dying. It completely flips things, like, totally upside down. In order to receive the new life from Jesus, that he gave up his own so that he could offer it to us, we have to follow in his footsteps and die. We have to die in order to come to life. This is what Jesus says over and over and over again, to take up your cross daily. That is the kind of life that Jesus has invited us to, that we are so desperately after him, and we so deeply want his life to be infused into ours that we go, "I have to die. I have to die today. I have to die." Paul goes on about this in Galatians chapter 2, specifically in verse 20. It's beautiful. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." His whole existence is modeled after Jesus' behavior on the cross. "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." He says also that I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. The world has died to me and I have died to the world. And now my whole existence is about the life of Jesus. And so this is helpful. I don't need to answer the tough question, what is the meaning of life? Or what is the purpose of my life? Or how do I truly feel alive? Jesus is going, "Me. It's me." And you don't need a complicated answer. You need Jesus. And so I love this scripture, because what's happening is that Jesus is drawing us somewhere far beyond just a way or a style of living, far beyond just a set of ideas to believe, and so far beyond just a sense of purpose. He is not drawing us to ideas or thoughts. He is drawing us to himself and saying, "You come and have me, and you have everything that you're looking for. Every question is answered. You will know the way, you will know the truth, and you will know the life." It's just beautifully simple, I think. It's just really cool that I don't have to go searching, and that relationship with God doesn't have to look like, "Okay, God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" He's like, "Just love me." And I don't like how radically oversimplified that answer is, but Jesus was content to offer that as an answer. I don't want to be overcomplicated where Jesus is simple, you know? The places where God is simple, it's probably good to be simple in those places. It's probably warning us about being complicated in that area of life, that it ultimately isn't effective, right? I feel like I get so preoccupied with trying to ask all the questions of, like, where will I be in 20 years? Because people ask questions like that because they're insane. What an insane thing to ask a person. Every time someone's like, "Where do you see yourself in 10 years? And I'm like, "You know, 10 years ago I was 11. You know, 10 years ago I was completing the fifth grade. Like, are we, so how could I have possibly known, you know? Or 5 years even. Get that monstrosity of a question out of my face. But we're so trained to be like, "Where am I going? Where am I going in life? Where am I going in life? Where am I going in life? What does my 5-year plan look like? Where am I going to be?" And Jesus is like, "I am the way. And if you can just wake up today and make the daily decision to follow me, I'll show you where to go." It's such an afterthought. It's like you just find yourself in places you never could have planned yourself to be. What James says, and I have a stupid tattoo in Greek, a language I don't speak, because I'm weird, but James says in James chapter 4, he's like, don't say we'll go this place or that place tomorrow. Don't do that. Don't say here or we'll be here or there tomorrow or the next day. He say if the Lord wills, we will do this or that, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. You literally have no idea. And so God comes, and it's all throughout the scripture, the futility of planning tomorrow. Not that having like plans and I condemn you for thinking about the future. It's just when we become so preoccupied with what we're going to do and who we're going to become, instead of, will I know Jesus more tomorrow than I know him now? Like, that's the question that you need to answer. Can you wake up every morning and go, by the end of today, I will have seen Jesus more clearly than I see him now? That's the ultimate question of life. And we get really confused thinking that Jesus is going, here's where I'm going to take you. Here's my life plan for you. That's what he's thinking about all the time. Here's your calling in this life. Here's your mission field, which that stuff is important. But that's, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 that one thing is required. And that one thing, according to him, is when he looks at Mary sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching, that Jesus says is the one thing. That's the one thing. One thing is required. And so if you are a boss at knowing your calling and walking in the plans that he has for you, you're living your Jeremiah 29:11 life. But you're not getting to the end of today and you're more in love with Jesus than when you woke up. You've missed the point of Christianity. You've missed the point of the calling of God in your life. The calling of God in your life is to wake up and fall in love with him all day long and go to sleep in love with him and do it again the next day over and over and over and over again. We got to be simple where God is simple and not overcomplicate things. He's not given us this. It's so, what a joy that the Lord didn't tell me where I'm going to be in 20 years when I got saved. Because, oh my gosh, I would do the same thing I do in my relationship with him of trying to build out all the systems to get there. It's just so dumb. It's never going to work that way. A person knows the way he thinks he should go, but its way is the end. Its end is the way to death. All my plans end in death, all of them, you know? And so Jesus gives just enough. Here's what you need to do today. And just, we got to become today-centered people who are so content to turn our eyes upon Jesus and go, I know the way, I know the truth, and I know the life. Yeah. Right? I don't want it to seem like, I don't want that to just be like a cool spiritual truth that we're all like, amen to, but then tomorrow I still need to know the way. You know? Well, I still need to know the truth. It's like, we have to be people who are so deeply content to be like, yeah, I don't know where I'm going in life right now, but I know the way. I know him. I know the one who is the way. Yeah. And like, I'm confused on some things, but I know the one who is the truth. Yeah. And I know the one who is the life. And like, how, I mean, that's kind of whack to be like, yeah, okay, Jesus, I know you are the way, but I need to know all the other ways as well. I got to be content with the divine has revealed himself as the truth, as the way, the truth, the life. And I don't need to find those things anywhere but in him. And if he should show me another way that I should go, if he should show me a truth I need to believe, if he should show me another way to the meaning of life or my purpose or whatever, thank God. But that doesn't matter at the end of the day. The real meaning of my life, the real way that I should go, and the real truth I need to believe is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's what Paul said. He was content to just say Christ and him crucified. Turn your eyes to the resurrected Christ and grow in obsession with him every single day. Decide to live like him, and the way that Jesus chose to live was he would go away to be with the Father. That is what most you understand, the disciples, the one question they can ask him is, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? He was really good at relationship with God. That was what was so crazily remarkable about Jesus, is everyone could look at him and go, he is in one accord with the Father. He really knows God. We want to know the Father that way. So if you're going to model your life after the life of Jesus, it's not just about a sense of meaning or whatever. I'm headed towards the Father. And Jesus says, hey, I can get you there. I can get you there. And so the Christian life has always been and will always be about intimate connection with God. It's never going to stop being about that, ever, ever. It's never going to stop being simple. It's always going to be, I know the way, I know the truth, I know the life. His name is Jesus.
You've been listening to the C3 Los Angeles podcast. If you found today's message helpful, we encourage you to share it with a friend and consider rating it. If you'd like more information about our church or details on how to get connected to a neighborhood group, head to c3losangeles.com. We love you. Thanks for tuning in with us.